I feel privileged to be asked to be here today, and we admire Brother Grant and good things we've heard about this church. Enjoyed all the singing this morning. We came in and there was some practicing going on, and I told my wife, I said, "Do you think I ought to ask to sing?" And she didn't think so. One of the gentlemen was over here tuning the banjo. I said, "Well, I can play that good." But, well, again, my wife didn't think so. But last time I was here, the pastor's wife sang. She has a lovely voice, and I don't think my wife came to hear me preach. I think she came to hoping the pastor's wife would sing. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I'd like to speak today on the subject, Harmony Restored in Christ. Psalm 85, we'll read verses 9 through 11. The scripture says, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Look at this 10th verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that You've given Him a name which is above every name, and that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray today that You'd help us in the sermon to exalt Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit who came to lift up Christ might do that work today. Forgive us of our sins. Use us, because we are nothing but earthen vessels, and we pray that the excellency of the gospel might shine out through our humble effort. Go with us. Bless this church. Bless each visitor. Look down upon those that are without Christ and have mercy. And forgive us again, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Harmony, the scripture says here, has been restored through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about harmony, we know there's harmony in music, harmony in architecture, harmony in the married lives of some people. But harmony comes from and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't like to use technical words, but let me use one technical word here, and I'll tell you why. The word is anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic means to speak of God as though He were a man. Now, the reason we have to do that is because there's just a whole lot about the Lord that's over our head. And so the Bible speaks to us on our level, and it speaks concerning God many times as though He were a man, because that's the only way we can understand. And sometimes it's hard to explain the difference between a correct theological way of looking at God and the way the Bible speaks. But anthropomorphism, we need to take these expressions serious. In other words, sometimes the Bible seems to contradict itself, but when God speaks in an anthropomorphic way, when He speaks as though He were a man, He is intending for us to take what He says and to think of God in that way, and not to act as though we were philosophers, and to learn to listen to the Lord speak in a certain way. Now, we want to first of all notice the Creator's work in harmony. When God created this universe, He, of course, created it because He loves harmony. and it all operated in a harmonious way. I think of man and nature in Genesis 2, verse 26 through 31. Genesis 2, or Genesis 1, 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the earth, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, you notice in speaking about the creation that we're told five times that God looked at everything that he created and it was good. But then when he is all finished, he looks at it and he says, "It is very good." And what we're to learn there is that this world that we live in was created for man. Man was told to take dominion. And by taking dominion, that means that we were to take the things that God gave us and learn how to use them. For instance, in going on where we were reading, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat." And again, he goes on and says it was very good. In chapter 2, it talks about the Lord naming the animals. It says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he should call them." And whatsoever Adam called them, ever living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, to name something in the Bible means to take dominion. And when the scripture says that the animals came to Adam and he named them, it means God or Adam was to take note of the creatures and see in what way they could be used. I'm sure when the horse walked by, Adam looked at it and said, "You could ride that." When the mule walked by, he said, "That could pull a plow." When the dog came by, he probably looked at it and thought, "That'd be my best friend." But when he was all done, there was something missing. And it was the woman. And God created Eve. And when Eve walked by, Adam quit thinking about the dog and the horse and the mule. John Milton wrote this: "Under his forming hands a creature grew, man-like but lovely fair." So lovely fair that what seemed fair in all the world seemed now mean, or in her summed up, in her contained. "Sweetness into my heart unfelt before, and into all things from her air inspired, the spirit of love and amorous delight, on she came, led by her heavenly maker, though unseen, and guided by his voice, nor uninformed of nuptial sanctity and marriage rites. Grace was in her step, heaven in her eye, in every gesture, dignity and love." And so, that was God's way of causing Adam, having named all the animals, to see that he needed something else. He needed a wife. He needed a companion. He needed someone that could work with him in the multiplying of the people on earth, and somebody that could mother his children. And so God worked in harmony. He worked in harmony in nature. In Isaiah 11 and verse 6, the Bible goes on to explain these things. Now, God also worked in harmony in man's heart. Later on, after sin enters the world, Adam says, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. But you know, before sin entered this universe, you think of what it was like to have peace in the heart. Even those of us that are Christians, we worry and we have angst and we wonder about things. But how wonderful it was in the original creation of the peace that was in Adam's heart. We think of how men got along with other men, and how today it's war and rumors of war, and on a personal level and on national levels and in the family, there's problems. But it wasn't like that at the creation. And certainly, as we've spoken, man and his spouse had peace. And then man and God. This world seems like sometimes people lay awake at night trying to figure out how to insult God and to anger the Lord. But there is harmony in the original creation, and there was harmony before God. Then harmony was lost when Adam fell. Again, we think of man and nature. In Genesis 3, verse 17, the scripture says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of my life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the dust, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So when the fall came, men and nature got out of sync, if we can speak in that way. You know, a few years ago, I thought I'd grow some corn. And you know, there's not anything that doesn't like corn. You got to fight with the possums and the raccoons and the deer. And when I first planted it, it would get about that high, and the birds would come and they would pull it up and they would lay it over. They're very neat. They'd lay it over, and then one night a thunderstorm came and blew the corn over, and I had to go stand it back up. And the worst of that, you got to walk in the mud while you're standing it back up. And so man and nature have gotten out of sync, and it's a sad thing. Man in his heart is no longer at peace as they once were. The Bible speaks of man as afraid. Adam says, "We were naked." In other words, he wasn't comfortable before the Lord. And then the scripture speaks about the state of man's heart. Isaiah 57 and verse 20, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then men and other men have lost harmony. We think of Cain, the first man born into this world, killed his brother. And you can't blame it on bad TV shows or anything like that. It was simply the depravity of his heart, the change that sin made when man sinned. And the Bible speaks about the state of society. It says the world was filled with violence. And what a sad state things have gotten into. Then we think of Adam and Eve, man and wife. In Genesis 3 and verse 12, the scripture says this. It says, "And the Lord said, And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, I don't know how long it was before the creation of Eve and how long the time was when they fell. But when Adam and Eve were both sinless, you talk about romance and love. Again, I think Milton didn't do justice. And I believe the minute Adam laid eyes on Eve, he said, Lord, this is a really, really good idea. But here, sin has entered into the world, and Adam's talking to God, and he says, well, Lord, really the reason that this happened is the woman. Now notice, he didn't stop there. The woman that thou gavest me. It's Eve's fault. And Lord, really, when you think about it, it's your fault. And that is the way men think. And then men and God no longer in harmony. In fact, the Bible says that God drove Adam out of the garden. But let me say something to you that I hope it'll shock you and it'll stick in your mind. We think of how, because of sin, that men and nature were no longer in harmony. That men in their hearts were no longer in a state of peace. That men no longer got along with other men. That men and their wives no longer seemed to have a peaceful coexistence. And that even man and God, and this is very serious, that man and God were now in a state of sin and guilt and depravity. But there was something more serious than that. You say, what could be more serious than what you've described? Well, this is why I explained the word anthropomorphic. There was a conflict in the mind of God. A conflict between the divine perfections. A contradiction in the attributes. A quandary, a cloud in the divine mind. A Gordian knot. Last time I preached this sermon, a woman came up to me and said, I'm surprised the preacher didn't set you down. She didn't understand what I was saying. And so I want you to pay attention and think with me so that God might grip our hearts with His truth. You say, how can God be in a state of quandary? How can God's attributes contradict each other? How can there be a conflict between the divine perfections? Well, that's what our text was saying. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, mercy is what? That's an attribute of God. God is a merciful God. Truth. What is truth? Well, God is a God of truth. He not only tells it like it is, but everything that is concerned with God has to do with truth. So mercy and truth have met together. In other words, there was a problem between those two things. But mercy and truth have now met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The word righteousness there means justice. God is a just God. He always does right. He always sees things right. But when it says righteousness and peace have kissed each other, God is a God of peace, a God that loves peace. And yet, why did mercy and truth come together? Why did righteousness and peace kiss each other? Because there was a problem between them. You say, well, explain it. Well, let's use some examples. First of all, we think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a terrible person. He came to his father and he said, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for your money. I don't want to wait any longer. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. And he took the father's money and he went to a far country. And because of the elder brother, we know what he was doing there. He was spending his time and his money on lewd women. Now, the whole point of the prodigal son is to let us know that God is a merciful God. But you see, that brings about a question. How can God be merciful and a God of truth at the same time? The father represented mercy. The prodigal son's in the far country. He's having to eat the same things that the swine eat. Imagine a Jewish boy having to eat and live with the swine, but that's the only way he had of making a living. And one day, he comes to himself. How many servants of my father have bread enough in to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I'll arise and go to the father's house. And he gets up and he heads towards the father's house. And way before he ever saw the father saw him. And the father ran out to greet him and put a cloak on him and put a ring on his finger and made preparation for a party. That's mercy. The elder brother, however, came out and said, I never got a party. And he's taken your money and wasted it. Riotous living, lewd women. But here's the problem. How can God be merciful and true at the same time? How can God tell us what this prodigal son was guilty of when the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die? And when the Bible describes for us the evil of sin, how can God have a party for this man and put a ring on his finger and treat him as though he were what he should have been? Well, that's the problem. And that's why we have to find out, how did mercy and truth meet together? Well, we think of another part of Scripture, the woman taken in adultery in John 8. They were wanting to find fault with Christ. And evidently this woman was a person of terrible character. And they knew where they could find her. And they found her in the very act of adultery. And they dragged her before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, Moses said this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Let me tell you something. Moses did say the woman should be stoned. And so, how can righteousness and peace kiss each other? How can Christ say to this woman, neither do I forgive, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more? Well, that's the quandary. That's the contradiction between the divine attributes. How can mercy and truth meet together? How can righteousness and peace kiss each other? And, you know, this is a personal thing. You might say, well, Brother Ron, how can a loving God send people to hell? That's not the problem God has. The problem God has is, how can he send anybody to heaven?
That's right.
We all deserve to go to hell. Mercy and truth have met together. But how? That was the problem. That's the quandary. How do mercy and truth meet together? How do righteousness and peace kiss each other? And again, if you are here today without Christ and you think, well, I don't see how God could send me to hell. I don't see how a loving God would be able to judge me in that way. And I say, you misunderstand the problem. Totally. The problem is how mercy and truth can meet together. The problem is not how God can tell the truth about you. God always tells the truth about man.
Amen.
But how can mercy and truth meet together? Well, in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, the scripture says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." So the Bible says that God has a people that are sinful, but he has devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. So how did God bring mercy and truth together? How did God come up with a means whereby those that are sinners would not be cast out? Well, listen to what the scripture says in Romans 3 and verse 24. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus." You see the problem. How can God be just and justify sinners?
Yeah.
How can Christ forgive us through Christ becoming our propitiation? And it's in that way that God is declared to be righteous in the remission of sins through the forbearance of God. Let me tell you a little story. Maybe you've never heard it before. And perhaps it'll cast light on what I've been saying. And if you haven't understood up until now, maybe this will help you to understand what our text is saying. The text went like this: mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Hundreds of years ago in England, there was a preacher. He was referred to as the Venerable Bede. His name was Bede, and I guess he was old and dignified, and they referred to him as the Venerable Bede. He made a parable out of this text, and very clever the way he did it. Now, the Bede was venerable, but I think I'm a little sounder than he was, so I'm going to tinker with his parable a little bit, but let me tell you the story. There was a king, the greatest of all kings. He had a son, the most wonderful son that one could have. He had a servant. The servant's name was Adam. He had four daughters: mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. The king decided to test Adam, and so he gave Adam a simple test. Adam immediately sinned, dishonored the great king, and the king cast him into prison and planned to execute him. The girls, he had four daughters, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. The girls heard about what was taking place. The first one to come in was Mercy. And Mercy said, "Father, I understand that you're going to judge and condemn and slay Adam." She said, "I cannot be your daughter if you do that, because my name is Mercy. And if you're not merciful, then I can't be your daughter." Well, the second girl heard what was going on. her name was Truth. Truth came in and she said, "Father, I understand that Adam has sinned and that you are going to do what was right and judge him. But she said, if you listen to Mercy, I can't be your daughter because my name is Truth. And the truth is, Adam is a sinner. And he broke God's laws. And he deserves to be punished. And if you follow the advice of Mercy, then I'll not be your daughter." Well, then Righteousness came in. And Righteousness said, "I've heard what's going on. And I heard how Mercy wanted you to be merciful towards Adam. But that wouldn't be just. And if you do that, I can't be your daughter." Well, you say, what happened to the last one? Peace. Well, what happened to Peace was she got so tired of the fight and she just left the country. You say, well, how does the parable end? Well, it ends like this. The king had this wonderful son. And the king and the son had a plan that nobody knew about. And the plan was that even though Adam was going to be tested, that upon his failure, the son would pay the price for his disobedience. And so it was made known that the wonderful son came in the place of Adam and suffered for his sin. Well, you see, in that way, God was merciful and mercy was had. But the Lord did not justify Adam by covering his sin. He told the full truth about Adam and his deserving of judgment. And so, mercy and truth met together. There wasn't a problem anymore. Even though Adam was a sinner, his sins had been paid for. And then righteousness was happy because justice had been served. Even though it wasn't Adam that suffered, his sins were paid for by the Son. And then when Peace heard what was going on and that everything was back in harmony, she came back home. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's no problem of God, for God, to judge sin. In fact, when God is dealing with a sinner, he convicts that person of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And to be convicted means to be convinced. And so God convinces us that we're sinners, that we need mercy. He convinces us that it would be righteous for him to judge us. But he brings us into a state of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to understand that. And so harmony is restored through Jesus Christ. Harmony is restored between man and nature. The scripture tells us this. In Isaiah 11 and verse 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." And so man and nature is put back in sync. Man's heart is once again in a state of peace. "My peace," Jesus said, "I leave with you." Men get along with other men. They beat their swords into plowshares. And God makes a real difference in a marriage when he saves a soul. But the most wonderful thing is that the attributes of God are no longer in contradiction. Because mercy and truth are met together. They've come back together through our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says about the publican that cried out to God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says he went down to his house justified. Listen, the publican came up to the house of God. He was in a state of sin. He was in a state of condemnation. When he went back down from his house, God had said to him, that he would go back down to his house justified. You know, I don't know how you came to church this morning, but I have no doubt that there's people in this auditorium that came to church this morning in a state of condemnation. But you can go down back to your house justified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is one of my favorite texts, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, he hath made him, that is God the Father, has made Christ the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, your sin is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is laid to your account. And so he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, through this man is preached unto us the forgiveness of sin. God indeed had a problem. You understand that we're speaking of God as though he were a man. And yet, the truth that we're talking about is gospel truth. Mercy and truth are met together. Do you know the truth about yourself? Spend some time looking at the Ten Commandments. Spend some time looking at what God says about men. And you know, when you do that, you'll come to see that God's problem is not sending men to hell. God's problem is sending men to heaven. And you'll see that righteousness, the demands of righteousness, that sin be paid for, that men can only be in peace through what God devised to send his own Son into the world to die for sinners. You know, a preacher never feels like he's done the gospel justice. And this is the most wonderful story in the world. But I say to you today that the problem God had was not how to send you to hell. The problem was how to send you to heaven. And there's only one answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may the Lord make these things real to your heart. Amen.